Well, hey, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it is graciously produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the great work they do anytime by going to lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to the final chapter of Romans. And am I ever glad that we have the guest on that we have today to cover this chapter, because it's got some very difficult things in it, and I'm very eager to hear his take on them. That would be Pastor Nabil Noor, who is, you know, he couldn't stay retired, so he's serving now Trinity in Hartford, South Dakota, as well as being one of the vice presidents of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Noor, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Oh, my beloved brother, thank you for such a wonderful greetings and introduction. It is with humility that I am delighted to be with you and the beloved saints during this hour in Thy Strong Word. Ultimately, all that we do is about the Word incarnate and the power of that Word to change his lives, as Paul tells us so clearly and so concretely with these words of the concluding portion of the book of Romans.
Amen. You know, I have to ask you, all the news today, I mean, the whole problem with the refugee situation, this has got to strike home to a man born in Palestine, and yet a citizen of this nation. And I just, you know, I'm not asking you for a political opinion in one way or the other, but can you speak a gospel word of comfort to people who are struggling over this one way and the other?
Absolutely. I just spoke with a lady at the bank yesterday. I stopped in, and she knows who I am, and she knows, because, you know, you do business with the bank, you talk to people, especially with me, I talk to anybody. And one of the things she mentioned, she says, you know, Pastor Noor, I'm scared every single day. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. Then I said, may I remind you of something that he said to some of his beloved followers? He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I said, actually, the Greek is a little bit stronger than just let not. He says, stop, knock it off, okay? Why is that? Because God is in control. Of course, I come from that country, part of the world. I mean, Syria from my home is only an hour and 15 minutes as the crow flies, but I can't go there because I'm an Israeli, Palestinian citizen, so I can't get in there. But that's beside the point. You know, whether it's political or not, it is very important to be concerned about the well-being of your family. If you had a criminal that was loose from the prison, and he looks shabby and in need, would you let him into your home and just say, well, just go ahead, have at it? You know, what Trump is doing is trying to say, hey, this is my responsibility to protect the family that we call the United States of America. I don't know who these refugees are, neither do I know who is not a refugee. But in order for me to verify this, I ought to take care of this. This is not political. This is just common sense. Doing the things that is God-pleasing and protecting the household. And that's the responsibility. You are a father, you are a grandfather, just like I am. And if somebody's endangering my children, I will do everything in my power to protect them from every harm and evil. That's all he's doing.
Thank you for that, Pastor. Now, before we, I have to also confess that quite aside from the passage later on here about avoiding those who cause difficulties, that's, you know, it's a hot button passage in the history of Lutheranism. But I was so reminded of you as I looked at all the greetings. I thought, oh, yeah. Oh look, Paul was like Nabil. He knows everybody by the first name. I think that shows he has this true family connection of the church is what shines in this chapter. And I'm really looking forward to you unpacking that for us. Before we do, though, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the Word?
I was waiting for you to ask. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
O good and gracious Father, the Apostle Paul himself said, everything that has been written for our learning and for the exhortation of our souls. We implore you this day, O Lord, that you would be the honored teacher in this conversation through the medium of the internet, the telephone, the radio, that as we discuss and go through these words, that these are not just simply words, but we are talking about real people who had a relationship with you. And that relationship, Father, spilled over to touch other people all the way even to us. So use us in spite of us so that we might truly edify the saints, build up your kingdom, and glorify your name. Father, if there is someone out there who is troubled in our nation because of what's going on of late with the political agenda, may they take comfort. It's not about me. It's not about who's running the country, but who's holding this country in his pierced hand, and that's your Son. So we take comfort that we can find it beneath the shadow of his wings and find the joy in serving in spite of all the upheaval in this world. And help us not to lose focus of our calling as your redeemed and refreshed people. So use us, O God, for the benefit of your saints here in St. Louis and all over the world. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reminder, our listeners, you can join in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot that email to kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally at 314-821-0850 or from around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So, Pastor, what kind of introduction do you want to give us to this, you know, the grand conclusion of the book of Romans here in chapter 16?
Well, I was thinking about that. What would I share with the people about, I mean, this chapter is easily divided in three different portions. First is the greetings, which are umpteen, and I got them bolded on my computer, quite few. Secondly, is the instruction that might cause the skandalon in the Greek, actually, which is a division that's being here of the obstacles. And thirdly, the great doxology. And so in a way of introduction, I would like to focus the first part, which is the 16 verses about the greetings that he does. And think of what we do in this country. We just celebrated the birth of the Savior. And during the Christmas season, we send out letters or cards to our people. And sometimes people don't like these letters. It's called the Christmas letter, right? Because they tell you about all of these things that has happened and all of these things. Think of this as a Christmas letter. What does it do? A, it reminds us first and foremost there are real people who are involved in the life of the Apostle Paul. And each and every one of them is one who touched him in a very special way. And so if I'm sending a letter out, I don't do a Christmas letter. I have never done that. What I do is if I'm sending you something, William, I will address you in this manner. Dear brother in Christ, William, I thank you for being my brother. I thank you for touching me. During this Christmas time, I want to send greetings from my wife to you and to your wife so that the gospel may continue to be evident in all about the grace of God. Because when I send this card out to you, my mind is focusing on William. My mind is thinking of who William is and how he has touched me. And I think, and I don't want to speak something that is not in the text, but I believe, knowing Paul as much as I do, I'm thinking he's going through the lesson, say, how did Phoebe touch me? How did Prisca and Aquila touch me? And so when he's sending all of these greetings, it is like a Christmas greeting, not only relaying information, but more importantly, thanking God for those who has touched us.
Hmm. Excellent. Absolutely excellent. Okay. Let's go ahead then and get into the actual words. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or deaconess, if you will, of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. That already introduces a whole interesting fact about the early church, and that is the way that the women were involved. Will you talk about that?
Absolutely. Let me begin by this way. In this greeting, and you will catch this, there are many persons involved, men and women, Gentile and Jewish believers. They are all members of the Roman church, and they are all personally connected with Paul. As I said, there is a relationship here. Phoebe, what we do know about her from the book of Acts, for example, is the Lady of Purple. And remember, when Paul came, she welcomed him. She brought him to her house. And many other people came into that household. She was a woman on a mission, and goes to show you that the work of the church is not limited to the pastor, but it includes also the people in every place. It doesn't make a difference what your role is, from the janitor to the jeweler, from the carpenter to the people who do anything and everything in the church. What we do reflect our relationship with God. And you see this, how does he address it in verse 2? That you may welcome her in the Lord in a worthy way. In a way worthy of the saints, okay? Because what did she do to Paul? Did she not welcome him to her home? Mm-hmm. Did she not feed him? Did she not pay for some of the ministry that he was doing? And if you read the book of Acts, we know how generous she was in the mission of the church. And so because he calls her, she's a patron of many, and then he adds this footnote, and of myself as well. So Paul knows her intimately. Paul has been touched by her service. The Greek word a servant is diakonos, okay? Deaconess. So he knows what that means and what it has done for him. It permitted him to do the work of the ministry, okay? This woman has done something wonderful, and Paul is letting others know of her service to the Lord. It really is very touching. It really is very touching. And Brother William, before you start serving on Thy Strong Word or at the Synod, you were a pastor.
Yep.
And you remember some of your saints who would come to you and would say, Pastor, I'm praying for you that God might use you. Pastor, is there any financial need that I can meet, either for you or for the church? And every time you look at these people later on, there is joy in your heart because these saints, not that the others have not done it, but these saints in particularly have come and communicated with you the joy they have for the Savior. And now you are emboldened and encouraged to do the work of the ministry.
Amen. And is it not the assumption, maybe I'm off base here, but that maybe Phoebe is actually the bearer of the letter?
That's what I read a couple of the commentaries. Melanchthon says that also, that more than likely she was the one who carried the letter. And I believe, William Hendrickson also mentioned the same thing. It is a possibility that she was a bearer of that letter to the saint. And so it tells you the role she is playing.
Uh-oh.
I don't know what happened.
There. Okay, we're back.
Yep, we are back. We're together.
If you have call waiting on your phone, that's probably what happened, is my guess.
If they do, they can wait, because right now I'm doing something very important.
Amen. So, I think that is a way of understanding it that's very helpful. Let's read a little further. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Stop in the middle of the verse there, because these are pretty famous ones that we meet here, Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca is just a shorter form of that name.
Right. And one of the things he says that fellow workers, we know, from the book of Acts, we need to compare these two here.
Right.
Prisca and Aquila were what? Tent makers. And notice that Paul lived with them. Okay, they took him to his home, to their home, and this couple, while living in Corinth, they made their business together with Paul. But what is really important for us is this word. Notice, what are they? Fellow workers in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Not only did they have the same occupation as tent makers, but of greater importance, they are fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So they were very loyal to Paul, that they actually put their lives at stake. And again, if you look at what we know from Acts, it is possible that they were the one who stepped in the way of the crowd in Ephesus when they were trying to stone and kill Paul during that riot. We don't know that for a certain, but it alludes to in the book of Acts that is a very good possibility.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And what impresses me with this, William, is this, dear brother. They're fellow workers in Christ Jesus. I thank God for you. You know, you are on the radio. You don't have the parish like I do. But you do a ministry that is going worldwide. Right now, at this moment, there are some people in my country, in Israel, in Haifa, who are listening to this broadcast, because I let them know this, okay? So because of your ministry at that station, and because of the ministry that I'm doing, we are what? Fellow workers in Christ. We join forces to further the gospel. And these two in particular were able to help Paul to do the ministry. They brought him to his home, to their home. They helped him. They assisted him. They defended him. They protected him. And so they send that message to all. This really matters for us. We need to do this.
And I have to point out, because it's kind of a funny irony, that word is actually, if you transliterated, it's synergists, with synergism referring to, you know, the idea that we work together with God to achieve salvation. But that God uses people to achieve his ends, yes. In an instrumental cause way, yes. And so to be fellow workers with Paul here in Christ Jesus is to be those who are being used by God as his instruments for the sharing of the good news, as Pastor just so beautifully pointed out. He also speaks about the church in their house.
Well, remember we talked about that with Phoebe.
Mm-hmm.
There was no churches like we have them today. Where did the believers meet? First and foremost, they began in their homes. Okay, just like the synagogues, where did they start? They started in the home. You needed 10 people to get started in the synagogue. So people would gather at this place and they would know, hey, there is someone who's going to be preaching the gospel. So they would come. They would listen. And so he is talking about, rather than naming every single individual at their home, he says, greet also the church. Where? In their house. So even after Paul had left, these two workers of Christ were still meeting in the church and doing the work of the ministry.
Amen. And then he mentions some other people. He starts with in the middle of verse 5 there. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was, and here the ESV is rather naughty, the first convert to Christ in Asia, the first fruits of Christ in Asia is literally what's there. And that matters because this is the harvest of the Lord that he's reaping, the first fruits of Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who's worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. I'm going to stop at verse 11 with what we've got there in front of us. It's kind of an interesting dilemma that arises in verse 7 and how it is translated. Do you want to talk about that a little bit for us?
Yes, I do. You know, if you look at all of these greetings, and there's quite a few of them, I'm counting them right now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then the family of Narcissus. So you got 10 in this section alone. And of course, for me, one who grew up in that culture, 10, of course, is the perfect number. Now, I don't want to take it out of the context, but let's suffice. First, he begins to praise God for what he has done. Having preached the gospel, we see the fruits of the labor that is given there. Okay? Then he talks about the kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. What we don't know for a fact, were those truly prisoners in a prison with him? I don't remember reading about that, and maybe they are, I don't know. But I think it is for the kingdom's sake that they made themselves prisoners to do the work that God has called them. And they're well known to the apostles, so they must have been connected to the church in Jerusalem with all of these things. And then he continues with all of the greetings. And then, of course, he ends up with the family of Narcissus. All of these people who has touched him in a very special way. And so he's mentioning them to the church at large so that don't forget any of the believers who are among you.
Very good. Well, the way that the ESV rendered verse 7 says that these two, Andronicus and Junia, who he calls my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, he says, either they are well known to the apostles, or they are, it can also be rendered as they are great among the apostles.
Let me grab my Greek just a second.
Sure.
Let me hold on, because I did not have that. But let me just take a look at my Greek, and just give me 1 second here. I'm almost there. Here we go. Okay. Romans 16. Okay. All right. And that is in verse 7.
It's all about how you translate the entois apostolois.
Right. So, well, I mean, it could be that you have the freedom as an author to translate it as you see it fit. And it can be either of these two. You know, sometimes we take the easy white out, so to speak, when we do translation, because you just want to make it fit smoother. But it can be they are great in the sight of the apostles. And what is the greatness? Is it they themselves who are great? Or is it the work that they are doing that is great?
I bring it up specifically because it's a passage used by the proponents of women's ordination to point out, as they believe, that there was a female apostle named Junius. And I just want to stress, that is a way of translating the text, but it's by no means the only way that the text would normally be translated. And the one that you have here in the ESV about well known to the apostles, excuse me, is a fine way of rendering it. But I'm going to get your comments on that on the other side of this break, because we're at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back.
Okay. Thank you, dear brother.
Martin Luther poses three questions about the sacrament of the altar in the Large Catechism. What is it? What are its benefits? And who should receive it? Tuesday afternoon on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
I deserve a reward. After all, I found our dream house.
Have a pickle.
Thanks.
But I found out how much the house was going to cost, Pastor John.
But I found us the perfect mortgage.
But then I found out the house had radon.
Ugh.
The radioactive gas that's the second leading cause of lung cancer.
Yeah, well,
I need two pickles.
I found the phone number to call, 1-800-SOS-RADON, where you can get all the information you need to test your home and fix a radon problem. I've had some ice cream with this pickle.
Are you trying to tell me something?
Protect your family from radon. Call 1-800-SOS-RADON. 1-800-SOS-RADON.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, as you can hear, is Pastor Nabil Noor, one of our all-time favorites from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota, and also one of the presidents, vice presidents of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to have him on the show today. So this passage, sometimes used to defend the idea of a female apostolate, I think you can only sort of get there if you ignore the everything else that Paul wrote about the nature of the office of the ministry. Is that a fair assessment?
It is. Let me just say this. I have a program called Dial a Prayer, which is 24/7, 365. I've been doing it for 22 years. And this morning I did it on what happened with the scouts as far as the transgender. And I began with Genesis chapter 1:27, where God said, "It is male and female; He created them in His own image." Okay, and so now the scouts can permit what they call transgender, however that is defined. They says, "What are they saying in essence? God, you are wrong, and I know better." That's kind of the summation of my Dial a Prayer program, and any person who takes this out of context to say, "Hey, look, you see this woman, Junia? Well, she was an apostle." That's a bunch of malarkey, okay? This is not what it says. These are servants in the kingdom of God. Just like we have women in the church who serve. You have a secretary, you have LWML ladies, you have all of these servants who make the ministry of the pastor that much easy. To put them in the office of a pastor is blatantly wrong, because you cannot just take one verse and say, "Hey, look, this is the person who's done that." That's not how we do the work of the ministry. We take the whole context from A to Z and anything in between, and you will see it clearly without any confusion that is not reserved for women. It is reserved by the choice of the Savior for the men to be His servants.
And as you so beautifully pointed out at the beginning, it's not like the apostles are, if you will, above. The apostles are, as St. Paul will make it really clear, they're a foundation that the royal priesthood is operating on. In other words, they're servants beneath. So if you think, wow, wouldn't it be really cool to be the apostle? He's like, that's an office of service. So with the office of the ministry, it's an office of service. It's not an office of privilege and authority. Let's get the rest of the names in here and then have the rest of your thoughts on this first section. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. I think that Tryphosa is there for my good friend Sean, if she's ever listening. Her middle name is Tryphos. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. At the end, it's almost like he throws up his hands. It's like, all you guys. What's this holy kiss?
What I love about Paul, he's trying to remember as many people as far as who have touched him. I highlighted this a little bit, and I'm not going to go through all of the names, but I will talk about Rufus for just a second.
Oh, that's a big one.
Okay, now look at this in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Where is our identity, dear brother? I'm not known around the world because I am a vice president of the Synod or the pastor of Trinity or soon to be this coming Sunday the vacancy pastor of another congregation. That's not my calling. My calling is what Christ has made of me. He blessed me to be his in the waters of baptism, okay? So I'm chosen in the Lord. Yes, I have the other capacity, but those are minor. Those are the externals. But then he also says, also his mother, who has been what? A mother to me as well. So what does that tell you? Rufus was almost like a brother to Paul. His mother took him under her wings. She protected him. She provided for him. And she had been such a great blessing. And how many people that you and I, as pastors, have like a second mother who just smother us with their love and protection and give us these wonderful and glorious things that God permits us to do. And Rufus happens to be one of those people.
And it may well be that he is the Rufus that would be referred to when we are told that Simon of Cyrene, who helped carry the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, was the father of Alexander and Rufus.
Hendricks brings that out, too. It is mentioned in Mark 15. I did look at that also. And it is a possibility, whether it is or whether it isn't, it is immaterial at this moment for the sake of the discussion. But what I do want to highlight is this man in particular and his mother, who just really took care of Paul. And you know this, and I know this. When we are doing ministry, okay, and when everything is going well, we don't have to worry about this, we don't have to worry about that. The ministry that we do advances on a grander scale, right? We are easy to do these things. And so it's easy for us to get the gospel out, to concentrate on the important things. It's kind of reminding us of Acts chapter 6, where the apostles gather and say, hey, we don't have enough time to take care of these tables. You choose good people who will do this, and what we will be concerning on, we will be concerned about getting the word out. And so that permitted Paul to be able to do this under the help of Rufus and his mother.
And I love how he just uses all the family imagery. I mean, from start to finish in Paul, the church is about being family of God, and so family to each other, brother, sister, mother, father. You see this language run all the way through him, to his description of relationships. And wouldn't it be so helpful for us if we always remembered that in our churchly relationships, that you never look at another person without asking your family relationship to them. This is my, you're so good about that. You always, my dear brother, William, you've always put that out in front of people. And that's a beautiful thing to do. That's right the way Paul's speaking.
Well, and I think that's, if we communicate this about relationship, one of the best way that I treat my saints, beloved and beautiful people of Christ, or precious children of the Heavenly Father, for that's what we are. We need, in a world that's being constantly tried to be beaten down by Satan and his cohorts, okay? We always want to make sure we show the relationship, both vertical and horizontal, okay? because we are connected first and foremost to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and secondly to the people around us, right? So we have both the vertical, we have the horizontal. And we do this to remind ourselves of the grace of God in our lives.
Amen.
Let me go to another word that, if you notice in verse 15, did you pay attention to the name of the word? Philologon in the Greek, right?
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's
right.
A wonderful name, isn't it? The
lover of the word. Yeah.
How much sweeter can that be? I mean, he is this man who loves the Lord, and of course, he loves the word, just like you, dear brother. What do? We take this word as the highest authority, and we give it to those who do not know it. So, as you said, this is really the family of God. So when you look out through the lens of the gospel, you see your sister, your brother, your father, your mother, your grandfather, your aunt, your sister-in-law. This is all evident when you walk into God's holy house and you sit together. Oh, this is my brother.
And this shows liturgically with the exhortation in verse 16 to greet one another with a holy kiss.
And let me just take a couple of minutes.
Yeah.
How we understand it in my culture. If I were to walk down the street and I see you, dear brother, guess what I will do? As soon as I meet you, I will shake your hand and I will kiss you three times on the cheek.
You do the three times, like the Russians do that too, don't they?
Three times.
Yeah.
Why do we do it three times? This is what we call the holy kiss in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Very good.
That's how we do the holy kiss in the old country. We kiss on the three cheeks. Three times we do that. Even today when I go back and I see my friends and male companions or others, we do that very often.
And that actually made its way into the church's liturgy for quite a long time.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And of course, here the people of my congregation now are learning. They hardly ever leave this place without getting a hug from this pastor, because this is part of the family that God has made us to be.
All right. Let me read the next section and then take some questions that James sent our way. They kind of impinge on what's coming as well as what's been read already. So didn't want James to think I'd been ignoring his question, but it ties to these next verses. Verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So James asks, how important is Paul's sincere and specific praise on the psychological grief of his friends and converts? Thoughts on that, Pastor?
Read the question one more time.
How important is Paul's sincere and specific praise on the psychological grief of his friends and converts? I mean, because he goes through the names and talks about what each one does and has been to him, as you pointed out, their relationship
right
to him.
The best way, I haven't given much thought, but let me just suffice to say it this way. For Paul, it is of the utmost importance in this regard. Those who have touched him in a very special way, he praises God and thanks them for making his life better, and he praises them. And for those who have grieved his heart, he literally weeps. He weeps for those who have been disobedient. And I'm sure you've looked at the Greek already, specifically in verse 17. Those who bring what? The scandalon in the Greek, right?
Right, right.
The division is caused not just, you know, I don't agree with you because you are wearing a different color shirt today. I disagree with you or the cause of this division is on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they are making the gospel burdensome. And you have to take Paul and remember where he came from before Acts 9, right? Where was Paul? Paul was one of those great Pharisees who prided himself in all of the things that he has done. But he says, wait a minute. Don't let that be the motive of what you do. It is the grace of God. Don't cause any division. Don't be a scandalon for the sake of the gospel. And also, and I don't know if you caught that or not, Brother William, in right in opening of 17, he says, parakaleo, right. You who have been called, right?
Right, right.
Okay, we translated, I appeal to you. Who is he appealing to? To those who have been called by the gospel. All of the chapters before, until we get to this point. So to answer James' question, which is a great question, it affects Paul greatly in praising God for those men and women who have touched him, and he weeps bitterly at those who cause others to fall. Why is it? Because remember, Paul himself was a person who caused many to flee for the sake of the gospel. He chased them even out of Palestine to go to Syria, and that's where he met the Lord Almighty and changed him. So here, there's a great warning for those who claim to be teachers but are not. This is really important for us.
Yes.
We need to remember that you who are a teacher of the Scripture have a great responsibility, not for your sake, but for the sake of the kingdom.
So this, I want to just stress, you used several times the Greek word there, the skandalon work there. I mean, the picture, the visual picture of that is something that you trip over. And from the way the Lord Jesus talks about skandalons, which are, you know, again, it's usually horribly translated in our modern versions, but it's something that causes a person to disconnect in faith from the Lord Jesus. That's why they're such serious things, to stumble in faith. That's the big content behind that. Now, James also asks, when Paul salutes the positive behavior of converts and warns them against those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine they have learned from him, is that an object lesson in what practical theology looks like?
Absolutely. How often do we stress in our sermon, it isn't about me? I remember when I was at the seminary, I wrote, I think it was my first sermon, William Smelder was my professor in homiletics, and I was talking about Jesus Christ, and then I write, in my opinion, okay, you know what I'm going with this, right? You know what I'm going with this.
I know, okay, what Dr. Smelder would say about that.
I still have my sermon. I still have my sermon.
Yeah.
And bless him. He was so kind. But I bet there must have been 40 circles around that word. And in his wording, he writes, Nabil, who gives a hoot what your opinion is? Give me Jesus.
There you go.
And this is what Paul is trying to convey, and this is what James needs to know in the practical lesson. What we teach from the pulpit, from the lectern, from the liturgy, from the word in Bible study, private devotions, all of these are pointing to the cross of Christ. Ultimately, it isn't about me. Ultimately, it's not about you. It is about the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he can say at the end, the God of peace, the one who gives you peace, will crush Satan. He's done it already, and then he ends up with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He wants you to focus on your relationship, first and foremost, with Jesus, mm-hmm. and secondly, with the brothers and sisters down here.
Now, James has one more question that he sent our way. I think focusing on that phrase, by smooth talk and flattery. He says, is spinning good words and fair speeches to deceive the heart of the simple seeker by exhorting them to rhetorically be steadfast believers, discriminating between the transparent truth of inclusiveness and the plausible error of intolerance? Is that being wise in what's good and simple concerning things that are evil? In other words, I think, as I'm reading the question, James, you're saying it's apparent that it is that intolerance is foolish and bad, and inclusiveness is what's good and what's wise. And so if you use talk to in any way paper over that, are you in fact deceiving people? I'm going to say, boy, I don't buy into the assumption that intolerance is always, I mean, how people do, we always have to go back and say, what do you mean by intolerance?
Sure.
And what do you mean by inclusiveness? The gospel is inclusive of all, the sins of all on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the call to become a child of God to all children, to all God's, I mean, it goes out to the whole creation, right? So that's very inclusive. But intolerance of error, you better believe we should be intolerant of error. That when someone falsifies the word of God, that's not a little matter. And so we have to call that out. That's why he says, watch out for people who do that. They're causing divisions among you. Pastor, can you help us out any further?
I will say it this way, in the Quran, since I teach often about Islam, but let me show the opposite of what Christianity teaches. In the Quran, Muhammad says you can lie to somebody to win them over, okay? Not in the scripture. When it comes to the scripture, we are told through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the word of God is efficacious. We don't have to use smooth talk. We don't have to be deceiving people. We just plant the seed and teach the truth in love, gently and faithfully. We leave the rest is up to the Lord. It's not up to me to convert a single soul. That's not my calling. My calling is to profess, to proclaim, and to preach the word of God as it is written, so the credit will go to God and not to me.
Amen. Amen. Very well said, Pastor. Let me get the last of this section here. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. So what do we make of these people that are listed here?
Let me say, as we have been saying throughout, this is the family of God. It takes, you've heard the old English proverbs, it takes a whole village to raise a child, correct?
Yes, we've heard that.
Okay. It takes the whole church to equip one another. Look at the bond of these workers along with Paul. You got Timothy, of course, who becomes his spiritual son, okay? Then he goes into Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, and he goes all of these things. Then he goes through the secretary, the one who writes the letter. Then he goes to Gaius, the treasurer. So he's going all of these things, or Erastus, the city treasurer. So he's talking about all of these different people that made the gospel go further. They were joint forces. On the Council of Presidents, there's 43 of us. We do the work together. And the Presidium, there's 7 of us. We support Matt. Matt sends me here or sends me there. We work together. I don't do it by myself. The same things in this congregation. I thank God for my secretary. I thank God for my elder. I thank God for my chairman. I thank God for my trustees. Every single soul in this place, and every single friend and every single colleague who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, equip me to be better for the work of the gospel.
We can say it like this, baby. The church is not a me thing. The church is a we thing.
Amen.
And we see that here. Let me get you these last verses, because Paul then just sort of pulls it all up in one beautiful doxology and praise to God. He closes in verse 25 with, now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
All I want to say is amen and let the doxology stand on its own merit.
Well, you can't do that because you still got 4 minutes.
I know. What I would like to say is this. The doxology of Paul is truly to the one who gives the power. Right? If you looked at the Greek, to de donameno, the one who gave you the power. What's the power? The dynamite, right?
Right.
Donameno. So the power to strengthen you, the one who is able to make you stand for the gospel, was, of course, Jesus Christ. And then this is pretty much similar to what we have in Colossians chapter 1, the mystery that was hidden for ages past. And before that, he talks about that he has preached in all creation underneath heaven to bring the mystery that has been revealed through his son, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the glorious commendation given to the God who loved us, who is wise and has glory forevermore, but ultimately through whom? En to Christo, in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the doxology of every believer, to give grand thanks to the God who gets involved in our lives and who gives us what we cannot have on our own. He reveals this beautiful mystery that there was no way that we could understand. He revealed the secrets. He opens our eyes. He opens our ears to hear. He opens our hearts to believe. And he gives us the faith, all of it, in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And he does it, he says here, through the prophetic writings that have been made known to all nations. I'm reminded how, you know, say, you know, in every nation, Moses has those who read him. And so the writings of the Old Testament, which is what's really under view when it says the prophetic writings, they actually are how God discloses this mystery of what he's up to in Christ. It comes from that Jewish complex of writings.
Absolutely. And that reminds me of Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the discourse between Abraham?
Right.
If you send somebody and Abraham says, no, they have Moses and they have the prophets.
And even in Hades, the rich man despises the word. It's like, no, Father Abraham, what good is that? No, right. They need somebody to come back from the dead. And the answer, hey, even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't be convinced if they don't believe Moses and the prophets. In other words, Moses and the prophets wrote about the one who would indeed come back from the dead.
And Brother William, doesn't that give you great comfort, you and I as pastors? The humility that God would choose a sinner like me to take that mighty word of God and reveal it to the people so that they can see it and hear it and receive it by faith and live according to it.
Amen. I mean,
because 50 years from today, I'm not going to be here. Okay, maybe less. I don't know. Does it really matter that Nabil Noor was here? No. I'm just a tool in the master's hand. He gets to use me as he gets to use you. But you have the prophetic writing that brings comfort and consolation. And trying to do all of these things, ultimately, for the glory of God through Christ Jesus our Lord.
And as you pointed out, it's that writing that brings about the obedience of faith. It's not something we could convince a single soul about. So what a joy. Thank you so much, Pastor. What a great way to wrap up the book of Romans.
Thank
Remember,
you,
people loved by God, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm William Whedon, signing off for the day.